Thank you very much, Brother David, for leading us in those great songs and for welcoming us tonight. Your preacher is a great song leader. And as a preacher who isn't a great song leader, I don't think that's fair. And I think someday in heaven there'll be justice for that. And I'll look forward to that day. But I hope I get to go to heaven with David Phillips. I love this man. He has been dear to my heart for many, many years. We've known each other since our youth. I mean, our young days. And his dad and my dad were close friends, and we've been friends since high school and before days and through college, and it's just a great blessing to get to be with David and Beth and be with all of you. Thank you for the wonderful meal tonight. It was an outstanding meal. Appreciate the ladies who prepared the meal and who served it, and it's just a blessing to be here tonight. There's a lot of people in this room tonight who are so dear to my heart, people that have impacted our life and my family's life for many, many years. There are people in this room tonight who heard me preach when I was a very, very young preacher. And one lady one time was coming out the door, not one of the ladies who was here, but one lady was coming out the door, and she said she had not been feeling well, and I said, "I hope you get better." And she looked at me and she said, "I hope you do too, son." So I don't know. I don't know if we've gotten any better or not, but it's always a joy to get to preach the gospel. And I would love to just sit and reminisce and talk about old times and talk about people who are here. I won't mention everybody's name. I will mention it's a special blessing to see my friend Terry Edwards tonight. For a couple of reasons I mentioned that. One is because most of his grandchildren have grown up hearing me preach, and they've been a part of the church, his children, where I preached for 17 and a half years, and we love the Edwards family. And then the second reason is because we're studying this week the book of Ephesians. And we oftentimes, preachers, you know, we talk about other preachers, and we often say about Brother Edwards that he knows the epistle so well. Books like the book of Ephesians, it seems like he had breakfast with Paul this morning. And so I feel like I'm in the presence of Paul almost tonight. Not that he's that old, but that he knows that much about the scriptures. I do want to invite you to open your Bible to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And just for a quick review, without belaboring the point for those who were here yesterday, we said for our study, and this is not always the case, but for our study, we're dividing the book of Ephesians into two parts. The first part of the first three chapters, the second part are chapters 4, 5, and 6, and the first three chapters deal with our position in Christ. And as a matter of fact, if you read chapter 1, and we spent quite a bit of time yesterday looking at chapter 1, no less than 15 times Paul uses the phrase in Christ. And it's almost as if Paul wants to drive home the point to these Ephesian Christians that no matter where they live in the world, and they lived in a world, in a society that was wicked, in a society that was not much different from the society in which we live, that if they're Christians, they're in Christ. And nobody can ever take that away from you. You need to know tonight that if you're a child of God, nobody can ever take away the fact that you are in Christ. Now, you can choose to distance yourself from Christ. You can choose to walk away from the church. But nobody can ever take away the fact that you are in Christ. That is your position. And really, what Paul is doing in these first three chapters is he kind of lays a more doctrinal foundation, is to explain our position. And then chapters 4 through 6, he talks about our practice. And so yesterday evening, we looked at chapter 4, and we talked about what we are to pursue in our life. We're to pursue Christ. We're to pursue love. We're to pursue unity. We're to pursue faithfulness. And we looked at those passages in chapter 4. And Paul fleshes that out in chapter 5 when he talks about marriage and relationships with children and people that we work with in chapter 6. And then tomorrow night, we'll get to the middle part of chapter 6. We'll look at the spiritual warfare in which we're involved. And there's a little bit of information in chapter 2 that we'll notice tomorrow night. And before we get to that meat of that, chapter 6. So tonight, we're kind of right in the middle of the book. We're in chapter 3, and we're really kind of right in the middle of the chapter. We'll do a little bit of groundwork in the first few verses. But Paul is talking about what I would call tonight the plan of God. And so we have our position, we have our practice. We talked about the prayer yesterday in verses 15 through verse 21 that Paul prayed to the for the Ephesian church, and now we want to talk about the plan of God. And oftentimes when I read particularly what I believe to be the key verses, and in some ways maybe the key verses in the book, verses 9 through 12, Paul is laying out a beautiful statement about the eternal plan of God. And really, he goes way back beyond the creation of the world, before the creation of the world. And what he does is he talks about, in some ways, a conversation that took place in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? I've often thought, I wish I could know about the conversations in heaven. And we do know about some from reading Scripture. We'll talk tomorrow night about Revelation chapter 12, and if it's has any validity to it at all, there appeared to be a conversation in heaven that brought about a war probably before the world was created, when Satan and his angels fought against Michael and his angels, and Michael and his angels prevailed, and Satan and his angels were cast down. But in Revelation 12, verse 10, the text says, "The accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God both day and night." And so it appears that there's been these conversations between God and Satan. We know for a fact, if you read the first chapter of the book of Job, that Job appeared as an angel when the angels appeared before God. And God and Satan had a conversation about Job. And Satan talked about the fact that Job, there's no righteous men on the earth. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "He's only serves you because you've made life so easy for him. And if you'll let life be a little bit difficult on him, he'll quit serving you." And wouldn't you like to hear all the background of that conversation and know what was being said there? And I've often wondered if God and Satan had a conversation about us. And by the way, if Revelation 12, 10, and 11 suggest something, it may be that he accuses the brethren before God both day and night. Have you ever thought about the fact that your name might be mentioned in heaven? There might be a mention of your name in a conversation between God and Satan. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, would Satan hold us up as an example to say, I don't see any righteous people on earth? And would God say, "Have you considered my servant and put your name in that blank?" And so conversations in heaven. I remember one time when Jesus was talking to Peter, and they were talking about the kingdom, and Jesus said to Peter that Satan wants to have you, remember that text? He wants to have you so that he can sift you like wheat. And how did Jesus know that? Was there some kind of conversation? And so perhaps, and conversations are interesting, but perhaps there was a conversation in heaven. We know, for instance, in Genesis chapter 2, where the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." What was that conversation like? And then there was this conversation. It's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3, the conversation about the church. And this really is about the plan of God for the church. And so we'll look at it in detail. So just to begin a little bit background, in chapter 3, Paul says, "For this reason," and of course, when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesian church, he did not divide it in chapters and verses, and sometimes the translators don't help us a lot. Those who compiled the text don't help us a lot, and this may be one of those places. "For this reason, for all the things that he's talked about in chapter 2, he concluded chapter 2 by talking about that Christ built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets the household of God. And Jesus himself was the chief cornerstone, and in him, the whole building being fitted together," he says, "is growing up as a holy temple to the Lord, in whom we are also being built together as a dwelling place for the a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so Paul says, for this reason, because of this knowledge about Christ being the cornerstone and Christ building the church, because of that, "I become a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles." Remember, Paul was chosen by Christ himself on the road to Damascus. He told him that he would be the chosen vessel to the Gentiles, that he would proclaim the message to the Gentiles. Paul talks about the fact that maybe you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So he's saying, God did this for you. He called me to be the man who will proclaim the message to you. And Paul is going to explain about what this message is. Verse 3, "that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief." So Paul brings up this idea of the mystery. Well, what is the mystery? Well, he's going to talk about this, and he's even going to explain a little bit about why he calls it a mystery. So let's read a little bit further. And by the way, this mystery, Paul says, was given to me by revelation. And what we're going to learn is that it wasn't always given to everybody. It probably wasn't even given to the apostles, and I believe there are some angels in heaven who didn't understand what this mystery was all about. And so he says, by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now look at verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So Paul says, when you read what I'm about to write to you, you're going to understand this mystery. And you're going to understand my insight into that mystery. And Paul's insight was not just and it's important that we recognize this. Paul's insight was not just his opinion about this. It wasn't just his thoughts about this. But Paul's insight was what he received from the Spirit of God. I believe that Paul's insight is inspired. Goes on to say, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. So this mystery, whatever it is, in previous years was not made known in previous generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And Paul is including himself as an apostle and a prophet in the Spirit. So through the revelation of the Spirit of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's God-breathed. It is given by God, and holy men of God were carried along by the Spirit as they were the Word of God was revealed to them. And so Paul says, you're going to understand what I understand about this mystery that was given to me that in previous years was not given. And then look at verse 6. My Bible says in the New American Standard Translation in verse 6, to be specific. I don't know if yours says that, but a lot of times the phrase to be specific is in italics. And as we've said, that means it probably was not a part of the original manuscript, but it's added here by the translators to help us have a better understanding. And I think it does help us. So Paul says, I'm writing to you about a mystery that has been revealed to me that in previous years was not revealed, and you're going to understand what I understand about it, and I want to get very specific about it. So what is the mystery? Well, verse 6 is the answer to the question. It's the long-awaited mystery of God. Verse 6 says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Now, I believe that Paul wrote to a church that was composed primarily of Gentile people. Maybe not solely, maybe not all, but primarily Gentile people. These were people who did not grow up with the benefit of the law of God, like Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 2. These would be people that grew up in a situation more like Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And by the way, if you want to get a biblical picture of what our world looks like tonight, go back and read Romans 1, 18 through 32. And it looks just like it could be the front page headlines of the Dallas Morning News or any major metropolitan newspaper or big headlines on the internet, whatever you get on your phone. That's what it reminds you of, the world that we live in today. And Paul said of those people, that those people would not honor God. They would not honor God. These are the kind of people who Paul was writing to, who came to know Jesus Christ, who are now in Christ. And remember he said back in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, that they were aliens from the commonwealth. They were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenant of promise. They were without hope and without God in the world. Those are the kind of people to whom Paul wrote. And Paul said in Romans 1, those people wouldn't honor God. Not only would they not honor God, he said they would not acknowledge God. They didn't even believe that God existed, or if they did, they wouldn't admit it. Not only that, they would never be thankful to God. Now watch this. They would never be thankful to God. And then Paul says in Romans 1, down later on in the chapter, they had exchanged the glory of God for that of images. So look at this. They would not honor God, H. They would not acknowledge God, A. They would not be thankful to God, T. And they have exchanged the glory of God for that of images, E. H-A-T-E. And did you know that Romans 1, verse 30, Paul says of these people, you ready for this? They are haters of God. Whenever people don't honor God, when they don't acknowledge God, when they're not thankful to God, when they exchange the glory of God for that of anything else, they become people who hate God. And these are the kind of people to whom Paul is writing. And so he says, the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, the Gentiles, remember, they were not always allowed in the kingdom. They weren't always allowed in God's plan originally. It seems that they weren't. They were looked down on oftentimes by the Jews. And Paul had said back in chapter 2, verse 12, again, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And I believe Paul includes all of us in that when he talks about aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He's not talking about physical Israel for us. He's talking about spiritual Israel. We're aliens from that. We were without Christ. We were strangers from the covenant of promise. We don't understand the promise. We were without hope and without God in the world. And so they weren't always. Now, there are glimpses in Scripture. I wish we had time to talk at length about this, but there are glimpses in Scripture where it appears that they are going to someday be a part of the plan of God. Jeremiah chapter 31, about verse 31, and verses prior to that and right after that, he says, there will come a time, God says through Jeremiah, there will come a time that you, the Jews, will no longer have to say to your neighbor, who may be talking about the Gentiles there, know Jehovah. And then he says, because they will all know me from the least unto the greatest. That's a glimpse of the fact that God is going to open the doors of the kingdom to all people. And then you think about that Ethiopian man over there in Acts chapter 8. And remember, he was reading from the book of Isaiah when Philip comes up to him. And he's reading about the fact that probably had been to Jerusalem to worship God. And I wondered if he ever got into the temple or not, because he might have been reading the book of Isaiah when chapter 56, I believe it is, that said that strangers and aliens are not allowed into the temple, and that eunuchs cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. But someday, and Isaiah would prophesy in chapter 2, someday, that the kingdom of God would flow into all the kingdoms. And so these are the people to whom Paul is writing. And he calls them now, look at this. Now they're fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so previously, chapter 2 says, they were strangers from the covenant of promise. How exciting would this be if you were a person who knew that's the way you grew up and you weren't, You were aliens from that commonwealth, and you could not be a partaker of the covenant of promise. But Paul says, now you are. And that's the great mystery of God. Now you are fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It only takes place through the gospel. And by the way, every person in the world, there's not a person in this world who can understand Scripture who is not invited to come into this covenant of promise now. Every person can. Every person that you work with, every person that you go to school with, every person who lives in your neighborhood has the opportunity now. Because Paul would write in Titus 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly things that we should live soberly and righteous in this present world. So now everybody can come to Christ through the gospel. And Paul says in verse 7, of which I was made a minister, remember? That was the call in the road to Damascus. Jesus told him, you're going to be my vessel to the Gentiles, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Same phraseology that he used back in chapter 1, the working of his mighty power. And then I love Paul's humility in verse 8, to me the very least of all saints. He doesn't even say here, the least of all the apostles. He says, the least of all the saints, this grace was given. I spend a lot of my time talking to preachers and leaders in the church. And sometimes preachers seem to be a little bit proud and even a little bit arrogant. And if there was ever a preacher who had a right, if a man can have a right to be proud, surely it would have been the Apostle Paul. He talked to Jesus on the road to Damascus. He received the knowledge of the revelation. He wrote all of the letters that we have. But he considered the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as a grace that was given to him. And every preacher who understands that will never be proud. We would never be arrogant. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Your Bible might say the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then look at verse 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So this mystery that he's revealed, it's now being made known to the world. At one time it was hidden in God, and it was not made known in times past. And so look at verse 10. He further explains what this mystery is all about. So that the manifold wisdom of God, Paul is explaining to them the beauty of the message of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel, because it reveals the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold here is an interesting word. If I understand it correctly and remember correctly, this is the only time this word appears in the entire Bible, this particular Greek word. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. And I don't know if Paul was given this word, or he made it up, or he heard it from read it in other literature, but it doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. And it means, it's a word that means, to best describe it, like many splendored. I think some of the old translations say variegated. Multicolored is the idea. Think about somebody who has made a beautiful quilt and all of the colors they put in that quilt. Think about a beautiful landscape or picture where somebody has drawn a beautiful painting with all of the flowers and all of the beautiful colors of the flowers. You go to Israel at certain times of the year, and the tulips and the flowers dot the landscape. And there are many, many colors, and I can just imagine Paul thinking about the many colors that God has made available, the many splendored wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God. Now here it is, so that this beautiful wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul is talking about this mystery, and he says, this mystery that has in times past not been revealed, and I'll show you another passage in a moment that discusses this, but at times past it has not been revealed, but now it is being revealed through the holy apostles and the prophets, and it's being made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Who is that? Well, first of all, the word places, again, is in italics in my Bible. So literally the text says, the principalities and the powers in the heavens, in the heavenlies. So probably talking about the rulers among the hierarchy of God, perhaps. If Michael is the archangel, and if Satan tried to defeat Michael, and the Bible says that Satan had angels and Michael had angels, it seems to me there was some kind of hierarchy. I don't know whether there still is, but at one point there was a hierarchy in heaven. And what we're going to see tomorrow night is that some of those angels had free will, at least for a time, probably. But he makes known the wisdom of God is made known through the church. Now, a couple of things about that. Number one, this is the wisdom of God. Not man's wisdom, but the wisdom of God. And one of the problems oftentimes in religion is that we want to use our own wisdom. And we think we can come up with a better plan than God has already come up with. And what we're going to see about this plan is how long this plan has been around in just a minute. Friends, we can't come up with a better plan than God has come up with. We don't have enough knowledge in all the world to come up with a plan better than God's. We don't have enough ingenuity. I've known some highly creative people in my life, but we don't have enough creativity in the world combined to come up with a plan that God, better than what God has come up with. And so why would we not want to use God's plan? So it's the wisdom of God made known through the church. Secondly, this wisdom is made known to somebody through the church. Now, I believe that this wisdom is made known to the world. I believe it's made known to all the people in the world. The apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, he told the apostles who were surrounding him there, begin here in Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world and proclaim the gospel. Colossians 1:23, by the way, says that that message was preached to every creature under heaven. Just think about that one for a minute. So they were given a mission, and we talked about yesterday, that was their mission. I believe that we've oftentimes in the church misunderstood the difference between our mission and our purpose. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel to the lost world. Our purpose, as Paul would say in Ephesians 1 three times, is to live our lives to the glory of God. I believe that's our purpose in life. I didn't always believe that. I think there were times that I confused in my own mind the mission and the purpose. But I'm convinced the older I become and the more I study the Word of God, that our purpose in this life is to glorify God with everything that we are and with everything that we have. So it's made known to the world, but in this passage, in Ephesians 3, verse 10, Paul doesn't say it's made known to the world. He says it's made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenlies. Who is that? Well, I believe that's the angels in heaven. There's some things that even the angels who live around the throne of God don't know. They don't know when God is going to say, time shall be no more. The text says not even the angels in heaven know that. Not even the Son of Man himself. So they don't know when God is going to call the end of time and tell Gabriel to blow his trumpet and the heavens are going to part and we're going to see Christ coming with the millions and millions of angels. They don't know that. And they didn't always know about God's plan. I don't think they always understood it. I want to invite you to hold your finger there in Ephesians 3 and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment. Because Peter kind of picks up on the theme that Paul is writing about in Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. Notice, if you will, verse 9. Peter is writing about these people obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he's writing to people about the salvation of their souls, which is the same thing that Paul is writing about in Ephesians 3 when he writes about the mystery. And the mystery is that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the through the gospel. So he's writing about the outcome of the faith, the salvation of your souls. Now look at verse 10. As to the salvation of your souls, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. So some of the very prophets who wrote about, and I don't know exactly who he has in mind, but Isaiah seemed to write about that in Isaiah 2. Daniel wrote about it in Daniel 2. Jeremiah wrote about it. Joel wrote about it in Joel 2. Is it possible that some of the very things they wrote about, they didn't understand what they were writing about? They made inquiries and searches. And Paul says in Ephesians 3 that this mystery was not known in the times past, in generations past. So it could be, and I can be wrong about this, and I hope we can still be okay with each other, and I'm not going to try to go start some new religion based on it, but it could be that they wrote about some things they didn't fully understand. Now listen to what it says here. Verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in those things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 3, that it was not made known in times past, but it is now being revealed to you through the holy apostles and the prophets. And then look at the end of verse 12, who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now look at this phrase, which is an odd phrase in some ways, things into which angels long to look. Some translations say that the angels desired to look into these things. Well, what does that mean? Well, it seems to mean that the angels in heaven, maybe they heard some of the conversation and they didn't understand it all and they wanted to know more about it. And then go back to Ephesians 3 and see if this makes more sense now in verse 10. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And by the way, that phrase, the principalities and powers, is used more in the book of Ephesians than any other book in the Bible. So Paul is writing something about that. And what he says is that this manifold, this beautiful, this many-splendored, this wonderful wisdom of God is made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavens. So what does that mean? Let me just give you a thought. Every time somebody is baptized into Christ because they come to know the plan of God, and they realize that they are sinners and they cannot be saved without God's grace and without obedience to the gospel of Christ. And so one of you wonderful folks studies the Bible with them and you teach them the gospel, and maybe you use some method that you used before, and they come to a knowledge of the truth and they say, I want to be baptized. And they come down here and Brother David or one of the elders takes them and they bury them into Christ's body and they raise them to walk a new life. And did you know that Luke 15 says that when a sinner repents, that the angels in heaven rejoice. There's rejoicing among the angels in heaven. And here's the picture I have in my mind based on Ephesians 3:10. That the angels look down when something like that happens and they say, isn't God wise? Isn't God wise? Look at what God has done. Look at another person has come to know of the gospel and they have obeyed the gospel and it's a plan of God. And isn't our God wise? And I believe that maybe that's what Paul meant when he said that the wisdom of God is made known through the church. And when the church is doing the will of God, the angels look down and say, isn't God wise? And when the church is working together in unity and harmony, and when elders are leading like they should, and when people are working in the church like they should, and when we love each other the way that we should, and when somebody comes home who has been away from the church, and they are loved and they're prayed for, the angels look down and say, isn't God wise? The wisdom of God is made known through the church. And then we'll close tonight with verse 11. My Bible begins verse 11 with the word this. Again, in italics, the translators are just helping us understand what he's talking about. This was what? This plan of God, this multi-splendored colored plan of God that was a mystery that has now been revealed, that when it works the way it should, that the angels in heaven say, isn't God wise? This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose. What does that mean? What it means is that the church is something that was in the mind of God and in the heart of God before he ever created a human being, before he ever created the world. The eternal purpose of God. So what is God's purpose? God's purpose is that every person in the world would come to know him and would be saved. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you're wondering, what is my purpose in life? Here it is. God's purpose for you is that you would be saved, that you would be obedient to him, and that you would become a part of his family, that you would obey his will for your life, and that you would be saved. And that's been God's purpose and his plan for your life before you were ever born. You know, Jeremiah talks about the fact that God has plans for us, and that's a whole different topic. We look at it at a different time, but it has to be included in that is that God wants everybody to be saved. The Lord is not slow concerning his promises, as men count slowness, but he's long-suffering to us, all of us. Why? He's not willing that any of us should perish, but he wants all of us to come to repentance. Eternal purpose of God. When Paul talks about the eternal purpose of God in this passage, he is explaining that the mystery that had not been revealed, that has now been revealed, is that God planned from before the foundation of the world to save every human being in the world. God, if you're not a Christian tonight, God wants you to be saved. But God gives all of us the ability and the wisdom and the freedom to make choices. And we don't have to choose to follow his plan. But what you need to know tonight, whether you're a Christian or not, is that God's purpose for your life is that you be a part of his family, that you be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, that you become a member of the kingdom of God who is living a life that glorifies him in everything that you are and everything that you do. Eternal purpose of God. The manifold wisdom of God. I don't know of a more beautiful passage of Scripture that helps us understand what God's purpose in this world is all about. And if somebody comes tonight to be baptized, the angels in heaven are going to be rejoicing. And they're going to look down and they're going to say, "Isn't God wise?" If somebody needs to recommit their life to Christ tonight because you haven't been living for him, the angels in heaven are going to look down and they're going to say, "Isn't God wise?" And if you make up your own mind in your life that you're going to live your life for the glory of God, the angels are going to look down and they're going to say, "Isn't God wise?" And then people have the nerve to say the church is unimportant. Tell me something else. Because this is what God's plan has been from the beginning. And it shows us the wisdom of God. If we can help you tonight, respond to the invitation of our Lord and Savior. We invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing.